So this morning we move back into our study of the crisis of faith. There are three crises, you'll recall. I believe that every Christian, this is for the believer only, really has to go through. One is the crisis of grace. So often believers will change the definition of grace once they have been saved by grace, which means faith only and faith alone. But when it comes to living the Christian life, they change the definition of grace. Now you have to do something for God. It may be something as small as repentance or confession or doing this or being good or lordship or whatever. But somehow it's not just faith anymore as it was at the cross. Once you make it through that, your view of God is changed as a Christian. Then you go in through the crisis of faith. And once you make it through the crisis of faith, and that's what we're studying, your relationship with God changes. You have an intimate personal relationship with God, and then you're ready to move into the crisis of love. And it is this crisis that is so powerful, the crisis of love. And this is rarely seen both in life and in Scripture. But there are some beautiful stories and examples of the crisis of love throughout Scripture. Most are dealing with the crisis of faith, but there are some that take us to the crisis of love, and we will look briefly at that later. But right now we're looking at the crisis of faith, and that the Spirit can open our eyes to see what this journey is, to see how He takes. Every believer has to go through this, because we start out generally holding on to something, and then we have to have that die or be taken away before we will ever walk just by faith. Can I remind you, the disciples were walking by sight. Jesus Christ was there. He had to be there, and they followed Him and this type of thing. And as long as Christ was there, they were weak. He had to depart. And that brought about fear, because whenever you start losing whatever it is you're holding on to, there's a fear of, what do I do now? If I don't have this, if we don't have Jesus to follow, what are we going to do? And for the Jews, if we don't have the temple and we don't have the rituals and we don't have the sacrament, what do we do? And this is shouted all through history. Well, if I don't do this and if I don't do that, whatever the list was of the movement, the church, the denomination, then what am I going to do? And the answer resounding all the way through is, just trust me. That's all. Not what you do. And we're looking at a very important example of that in John 4, so that the Spirit can open our eyes. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see the things that are going on here. Father, we move into the most dangerous area of the Christian life, the opening up of Scripture. Most dangerous area of the Christian life, they open this book. We know, Father, that we cannot see without the power of your Spirit to illuminate and to open our eyes. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will do that this morning. Pray that I will speak in words of simplicity and truth, Father. These things will become meaningful in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, for our study in the crisis of faith. We are looking at two men. One is a royal official. The other is a centurion. And we're looking at the royal official right now, and his walking through the gospel or walking through the crisis of faith. And the reason we're taking these two men is that they're two very similar circumstances. Both men are coming to Jesus Christ. This is a personal thing between Jesus Christ and these two men. And what's so beautiful is we'll also get a picture of how the Holy Spirit deals with individuals throughout all church history. Jesus Christ can only be at one place at one time. You know, a lot of preachers and books are written on the parables. Where he's taken me is these personal encounters of Jesus Christ, because it is in these that we get a glimpse of how the Holy Spirit deals with people, unbelievers and believers, like we just saw in John 4, Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, unbeliever. Now we're looking at Jesus Christ and a believer. And we get a picture of how the Holy Spirit will universally deal with believers. Okay, they both, one has a son. The royal official has a son. This is very interesting. He has a son. It's showing you the other thing that's going on here. There's something really powerful going on. This isn't the momentum of our study, but I don't want you to miss it. He has a son, and the son is about to die. He's dying. So he's about to die. The other, it's his servant, and his servant is suffering greatly. So now, son, servant. Son dying, servant, the suffering servant. I think for anyone whose eyes can see this, this is looks very much like the person of Jesus Christ. So we have something working in both of these men's lives and undercovering. But let's move now to John chapter 4, and we've covered a few verses, and I would like to finish, if we can, this part of our study of the crisis of faith this morning. John 4:46. He, Jesus Christ, came therefore again to Canaan. Now he has come out of with the woman at the well and all that happened with the Samaritans and how they saw who and what he was and accepted him by faith. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee. And it's very interesting what the Spirit does here. Where he had made the water wine. Kind of an interesting little note. We'll come back to that. Just put that in your mind there. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, both of these are going to occur at Capernaum. The centurion in Matthew and the royal official here. Capernaum is a great place for the crisis of faith and the crisis of love. It's the place of hope and comfort. Okay, verse 47 now. When he, this is the royal official, heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Very interesting phrase in dealing with our study of Samson and dealing with Jesus Christ and so much going on there at the point of death. But that's looking at it from another perspective. Now, what's going on in these two verses? So we can just move in where we've been now. Okay, he's a believer. He believes that Jesus can heal. That's powerful. That's really powerful. And a lot of people would say, that's good enough. That's great faith. But in his faith, he believes that Jesus has to physically be there. So his faith is conditional. It's conditioned upon Jesus being there. This man is walking by sight. Now, something that I want you to appreciate here, he does believe that Jesus Christ can heal. Ah, what does that sound like? That sounds like salvation one, and for those of you visiting, don't get what we're talking about here is our eternal salvation, where we receive eternal life, the first salvation, because the word salvation in the New Testament is used for both believer and unbeliever. It's not just for the unbeliever. In fact, in the epistles, it primarily is used for the believer, while in the gospels, primarily the unbeliever. Okay, so he does believe this, that Jesus Christ can heal salvation, one, or entering into the plan of God. He can be healed eternally. But for life, he has to see. Jesus Christ has to be there. So we know this man is going through what? He is going through the crisis of faith in living the Christian life. To take him to just like he was here, he didn't have to see, but now he has to see. So just under a little covering going on to show you those two things. But this man has what we've come to see is conditional faith. Christ has to be there. Just like a lot of Christians live by sight. You have to see. You have to do and do. Law, list, whatever your law or list is. Verse 48. Now, one would think with such a plea, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That Jesus is going to have great compassion, great, you know, comfort, going to go with this man, all this type of thing. This is what's so, so horrible about that stuff with our teenagers. People, the only way we can answer what would Jesus do, all we can say is, it walked by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. Faith of Jesus Christ. Now, look what Jesus said. He doesn't go with him. He almost gives him a reprimand here. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs, remember we corrected the translation, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not make it. You will not believe. Now, he's not talking about eternal life here. He's talking about you're not going to walk the Christian life. You're not going to walk just by faith. Unless you see. Do you see this? This is so clear. See is walking by sight. Conditional faith. It needs to be verified. I need to know. I need to see what Jesus is doing, what God is doing. So Jesus needs to physically be present there, walking by sight, walking. I got to have my law, my list, my doing, this, so I can see it and know. It's conditional faith. He says, you simply will not believe. And we spent some time looking up other verses. This is not eternal life salvation. This is the believer's life, living their life by faith, not walking by faith just in his life. He believes that Christ can, but he must be there. He's walking by sight. That is, people, that's not the faith God is looking for. This is so important. This is not the faith God is looking for. This is not the faith God is looking for at eternal life, is it? It's not a matter of faith plus, you know, doing and this, that. No, it's just faith and faith alone. You know that. There is no sight here. The faith that God is looking for, you've once experienced at the cross. This is the same type of faith as once over here. It's not a matter of if I confess, if I repent, if I'm good, if I do this, if I commit, if I obey, if I do this, and on and on and on. It's not the faith God is looking for. Just faith in Him only. Faith in Him alone, and let Him do the work. Just trust Him. And this is where we spend some time. Is this the faith that you claim you have, is the faith God is looking for? Is it the worship God is looking for? People, multitudes worship. They worship in big churches, small churches, great programs, no programs. That's not the difference. Is it the worship God is looking for? Is it done in the power of His Spirit? Is it the giving God is looking for? Some people give a little bit. Some people give a whole lot. Some people give sacrificially. Some people do not give sacrificially. They just give abundantly because they have abundantly. But that's not the issue either. It's not a matter whether you give a whole lot or give a little. It's not a matter whether you give sacrificially or abundantly in your abilities. That's not the point. The giving God is looking for is a giving in the power of the Spirit. That's the giving He's looking for. Is it the prayer God is looking for? People, prayer is so vital in the church, in the believer's life. But it's so easy for somebody just to bow their head and pray. But just because a person prays, is that the prayer God is looking for? No, we know that. Many prayers don't get, as we say, past the ceiling. So what is the prayer God is looking for? And this is the type of thing, what is the faith God is looking for? Okay, 48, reprimand. 49 now. The royal official pleads now. This is a plea. The royal official said to him, Lord, come down before my child dies. He believes that Jesus is Lord, people. Remember the word Lord? We corrected the translation. It's translated sir, but in other places, the same word's translated Lord. The translator's made a call for you, made a decision. The word is kurios. It's Lord. People, he believes Jesus is Lord. But that's not enough. That's not what God is looking for here. The crisis of faith is, are you going to trust? And then we spend a little time on come down. He must be there physically. Must be there by sight. His faith is dependent on sight. And here we took a beautiful example of how God sent His Son down to us that we might see His love as a demonstration of His love. Very beautiful example of the love that God has and what love looks like. And then you should ask, what does my love look like? The way I treat others. Now, before the crisis of faith, our relationship with God is one of sight. Though many claim they're living by faith, but it's sight. It's conditional faith. But once you go through the crisis of faith, you'll see the difference. Many people will never know the difference of what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, but many will not. But once you go through the crisis of faith, you'll get there and say, now I see the difference. It's just trusting Him, unconditional faith. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. the man believed the word of Jesus, spoke to him, and he started off. I love this. He started off on his way. But let's take a look at what we got here. Okay. First of all, let's notice what Jesus does not say. Let's just have a little fun here, what he does not say. He does not say to this man, go and do this and this and this. Go do this and that. He doesn't tell him to go and do something. He did not say, go and give all you have to the poor. He did not say, go and go to the temple, or go and do this, go and do some law, go do some list. Now, what does Jesus Christ say? Look what it says here. Go your way. If you're speed reading, you pass right over that. And it just sounds so mundane. People, this is not what is said in the Greek, and I want to go over this with you. This is not what he said. I'm sorry the translators did this here. They missed what is really going on if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes. The Greek is one word, and it is not go your way. This leaves the wrong idea. Your way. Just go on what you would normally do. Go your way. And nothing could be further from the truth of what Jesus Christ is saying here. We have the present middle imperative of a word, poor uomai. I could put it on the board and impress you with a Greek. Impress you. Let's just see what the word means. The word is poor uomai in the Greek, and you're going to love it. Those of you that have been in the study for a while are going to love it. You know what this says? Right out of the lexicon, the Greek dictionary. Go on a journey. Go on your own journey. People, this man is on a journey of faith. This is so beautiful, what Christ said to him. He didn't say, go your way. He said, go on your own journey. The Greek word describes so well what is happening in this man's life and what happens in the life of any believer when they're in the crisis of faith. It means to go on a journey, to travel, to proceed, and get this, to go. These are just lexicon things. I'm not making these things up. Try to twist them. To go on a journey, to travel, to proceed, to go from one place to another. This man is going from one place to another spiritually. Things are happening in this man's life. He's on the journey of faith. He's on the journey of the crisis of faith. He is going from one place to another spiritually. He is going, what's he going to? See if you see this. He is going from a life and a relationship with God. He is going from conditional faith, he's gone on a journey to unconditional faith. And people, when you make this journey and you go there, your relationship with God is just so profoundly, unbelievably different. Your view of God changes. What starts happening in your own soul, you don't need the verification. You don't need it in your life. You don't need it in your doing. Remember Job 1:1. What is so remarkable about Job 1:1? Here's a man who's blameless, man who fears evil, runs from evil, all this stuff. Looks like he's arrived. It looks like he's great, just like this man. You're my son. Looks like great faith. But Job's whole relationship with God is based on 1:1. His whole relationship, that's his view of God. As long as I am blameless, I'm right with God. As long as I run from evil, I'm right with God. As long as I am morally righteous, I'm right with God. And God will bless me and everything's going to be good between God and I. That's his conditional faith. Go through 42 chapters of turmoil. That's his journey. We have a long picture of Job's brief picture here. That's Job's journey. That's his way now. All right, Job, I want you to go on a journey. One place to another. And you get to chapter 42, and what does he say? I just trust you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with circumstances. I trust you. You are God. And when you reach that kind of place with him, where it doesn't depend on you doing this and you doing that, or verification here and verification there. Your relationship with God, your intimacy with God, everything changes in your relationship. And people, let me just say right now, Phil, let me say right now to you, this is why now you're ready for the crisis of love. Because you now have this relationship with Him, no matter what happens, I trust you. I will lay down my life, and I trust you to raise it back up. You now have a relationship with God that is so powerful. Your faith relationship with Him is so powerful, you can actually lay your life down to restore another believer instead of laying their life down in judgment and sarcasm and anger and the things. You can lay your life down because you now have passed through the crisis of faith. You're able to do it. But the first thing we have to do is go on this journey of passing through this point where I just trust you. Not I trust you to save my marriage. I'm trusting God. People say, all right, I'm trusting God. I'm walking by faith here. But what are you trusting? I'm trusting Him to make my marriage turn out okay. I'm trusting Him to bring my husband and my wife back. I'm trusting Him to make my health good. I'm trusting Him to restore me financially. That's not the faith He's looking for, people. That's conditional faith. I trust you. Whatever you do, I trust you, your God. If it doesn't come out the way I would like, you're still God, and I trust you. Whatever you do, I trust you, God. This is the faith He's looking for. Many people claim faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. It's a conditioned faith. And when they start walking by unconditional faith, a lot of things begin to happen in the life. So I want you to appreciate, and I got to move on. I'd love to just stand here and say it a lot of different ways. But this man is going on a journey. He's going from one place to another. He is going from conditional faith, relationship with God that's based on condition, to an unconditional faith relationship with God. A journey from calm down physically and heal my son to I just trust you without your presence. Christ isn't going to walk with this man. The man wants him to, and Christ isn't going to. Now, we're going to look at, hopefully next Sunday, we'll look at a man who doesn't want Christ to walk with him. And that looks good, but it's not. He's going through the crisis of love. And we know it by what he says. He's past the crisis of faith. I trust that you can heal my son. I trust that you don't have to be there. And Christ said, well, I'll walk with you, which he didn't ask for. No, I'm not worthy to walk with me. He's got some things to learn about love. The crisis of love. But we'll come to him next week, hopefully. But right now, we're looking at this man. Please walk with me. Please walk with me. No, I'm not walking with you. So often in a Christian's life, it looks like God is not there, and that's on purpose. It looks like God doesn't care, and that's on purpose. It's on purpose. If you're going through the crisis of faith, will you trust me? Sometimes we're very much aware. Sometimes we're very much aware of his presence. Maybe we're aware of his presence by what others say and do around us. Maybe we're aware of his presence a lot of different ways, inside, the Holy Spirit. We're aware. The people, sometimes you're in that point and you're not aware. In fact, it looks like he doesn't care. He has turned his head away from you. And you're alone. Will you trust me? Will you trust me if I'm not there on the road from here to your son? Will you trust me? And that's the crisis of faith. Can we do that? Or do we need him there? Do we need him physically? Or some way, I know he cares, and this, or, boy, this doesn't look like it, but I'm trusting him. There's a great turmoil that a lot of Christians go through. We're not going to study all of them. This is when Job, when it looked like God didn't care and walked away from him, just at this point where Job said, well, I want to die. I regret that I was ever born. I hate my life. You don't care about me. Nobody cares about me. So it'd just been better if I'm not even dead if you're not going to care. Okay, that's the way you're going to feel. And you're going often when you're going through the crisis of faith. But you just keep walking. You make it through this crisis. You have an unbelievable relationship with God that Job is going to have. So what a great place to be, people. What an intimacy with God. Unconditional faith. I trust you from conditional unconditional faith. And conditional, by sight, by law, by doing, by presence, by something. Symbolized in our teaching, in our example here, by physical presence. But in today, it could be a lot of different things that people need to have to, that they walk by sight, dependent upon something. Something they may say. Something they may do. Something others may do. To just unconditional faith, I just trust you. So Jesus said to him, go on your journey. Now, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go on your journey. Your son lives. The man believed the word of Jesus, spoke to him, and he started off on his journey. Again, we have that word, believe. This is a great issue in the believer's life, especially as you go through the crisis of faith. It doesn't refer to saving faith at the cross. It's talking about faith as a believer. This man is learning to live by faith. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, okay, he's on his journey, his slaves, servants, met him, saying that his son was living. Okay, the journey from the physical presence of Jesus, the physical presence of the Lord, to his house. Here is very brief. We're getting, that's why I picked this one. It's just a brief look at the crisis of the journey. Job, well, we were to get down into some things that happened on that walk between the Lord and the house. All the frustration, the regret that he was born, the anger, vindication, and oh, we got some great pictures. And same thing with the life of Abraham. We got a lot of things that happen on this journey. It's just a little snapshot to introduce the principle for the eyes that will see what's going on. He is walking alone. He is walking alone. Now, is he alone? No, we know that. We know he's not alone. But for the study of what the Holy Spirit is showing us here, he's walking alone. Christ isn't there physically with him. No one's with him. No one is with this man. He's got to walk alone. Job, all alone. Even Job's wife didn't see it. I'm not mocking her. She's going through her journey. A lot of pastors like to really come down on her. I'm not. She's going through her journey. Job's three friends come and attack. That's because when you're on this journey and you're walking alone, what happens is, as we saw earlier, what happens is, you start out as a Christian, you're in one of these list things, churches or movements, and then all of a sudden you are picked out here and zeroed in on by the Holy Spirit to go through the crisis alone because you're ready, because your eyes are ready to be opened. And you're the only one that sees it, and therefore you're going to look like what? You're going to look like a fool. You're going to look like a heretic according to our list, according to our doing. You are a heretic according to our doing, not according to the truth of the gospel, but according to us, and all your friends all of a sudden now are attacking, maligning, and all of this stuff on you. You've got to walk this thing alone, generally. The best that I can see in Scripture, Abraham, Job, had to walk it alone. That makes it even more profound because now you really have to decide. Am I just going to trust him here? Am I going to trust him? Or am I going to go back and join my friends and go back to the list and go back to the works? Nothing like being alone to find out if you're really just going to trust him. And this is where this man is. He's walking, if we can look at his picture, from being in the physical presence of Jesus Christ to his home here. This journey right there is his journey. And he is alone on this journey. No one's with him. Christ didn't walk with him. Now, Christ is with him. God's with him. The Holy Spirit's with him. We know that. But what I'm saying is it looks like I'm totally alone. And that's the way it ought to look. Are you going to trust me? Nobody else is there, and everybody else is criticizing. Are you going to trust me? Now, verse 52. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. That is, when his son began to get better. They said, therefore, to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Boy, I wish we could have talk here about the cross and a lot of stuff going on with the judgment of sins and things, but let's just stay with our story here. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. In other words, it was done. It's all done. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. People, this is so powerful. there's so much going on here in regard to this man's life. We don't know any more about this man. No more is recorded. We know nothing more about Job. After Job 42, we know that Job gets his wife, but he gets children, he gets a new family, he gets new prosperity. Keeps the same wife, and guess what? Crisis of love, he keeps the same three friends. And what a beautiful study that's going to be in the crisis of love. Because they had attacked him, they had crushed him. And on purpose, God said to Job, let Job know, oh Job, I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to take him out for you because of the way he treated you. I'm going to take him out. Why did God tell Job that? The crisis of love. And Job passed it. Job said, I pray for him. Don't do that. Let me keep him with friends. People, that's powerful forgiveness, powerful love. But we'll come to that and how it's a picture of the crisis of love, what happened at the cross, so many things going on there. But I just want to show you how once you make it through the crisis of faith, then you're really going to be under the gun. You thought that was tough. That's not tough. That's just getting you into a proper relationship with God. Now you're ready for the crisis of love, which brings you into human relationships. And that's going to be even tougher. But we'll come to all of this stuff. But here he is walking alone. He gets home, finds out. So the father knew, was it the hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. It is my belief. You take Job from that point on, having a new family, all this, the new prosperity, unbelievable blessing, went on and continued to walk in the faith, and this man. Does it mean that they didn't have any more tests? No, people, you're always going to have tests in the crisis of faith, in faith, but once you make it through the crisis, you don't have to go that journey again. Now it's just going to be a matter of, are you going to trust me? You've gone through the storm. It doesn't mean you're not, like God said to Abraham, offer up your son. Okay, that's faith. Abraham's pretty much come to the crisis of faith now. That's why it was not difficult. You don't read any pressure on Job, on Abraham, do you? He doesn't tell his wife why. Because she couldn't handle it. She hadn't gotten there in the crisis of faith. So he didn't tell her not to hide something from her. But she had not gone to the crisis of faith yet. So he knew. And he just went in and did it. There was no turmoil. And I'll show you how that was love. God the Father offering his son, and we'll look at that later. But all the journey to get there. And so here this man now is living his life in this stead. And I want to show you something else. One wonderful thing that happens in the crisis of faith, a side benefit. Often when one goes through the crisis of faith, others benefit. Others are drawn to faith when someone close to them walks by faith. It's really beautiful how God set this up. When you're associated with someone closely and they walk by faith and you see it, they don't walk by the works, they don't walk by the programs, they don't walk by the doing, they walk by this faith. Generally what happens is someone goes very close to them also drawn to this. They're drawn very close to also walk by faith. Many go into their lift momentum and their do momentum. And why do we do that? Because those close to us do it, don't we? We're saved, and either right after we're saved or at some point in our life, I can't believe what time it is already, but we're saved here, and boom, 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 and somewhere, either immediately or somewhere, we pick up with friends, and they're in some list. And that's where we end up. This is the way you love God. This is the way you serve God. Oh, okay. No, this is the way. Oh, okay, I really like that. No, this is, oh, okay, I really like, okay, this. And it motivates. If somebody's doing one of these, it motivates others. If it's moral righteousness, that keeping tabs and encouraging others, if it's learning Bible doctrine, if it's emoting, if it's, service, you hang around those kind of people, and this is going to rub on you that this is the way to God. You got to do these kinds of things. And that's generally why we get into something, because they are. And this adds to the problem of the crisis of faith. Now, you start walking by faith. You start walking by faith. That is, just trusting the one whom God has sent. First of all, Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit. And what begins to happen is, those who are close to you, they see and they watch, and they'll be drawn to also walking by faith. They'll also be drawn. It's one of the most wonderful benefits here, is the influence of walking by faith helps others to walk by faith. The royal official was weak in his faith. Those in his family, those in his household, they were weak in their faith. He was sort of the head of the household. He was head of the household. His faith was weak. It was weak. It was conditional. What does weak mean? Conditional. It was a conditional faith. Then he starts walking by faith, unconditional faith, and guess what happens? The others take a look at it and they say, that's what I want. That's the kind of relationship with God I want. I want that kind of relationship where you just trust Him. That's the relationship I want. So they start walking by faith also. So this is really a wonderful thing that's going on here. Now, you walk in the work, you move out of it. First of all, you're judged. Then others start seeing it, and then they are attracted to this. So the royal official, quick glimpse of the crisis of faith. And this is what God desires us all to be. And we're going to have to go through, people, some form of the crisis of faith, some form of where you are alone, and probably attack, probably under some form of pressure in that regard from friends, like Job's three friends. Job's three friends are believers, people. Those three friends are probably righteous and blameless and everything like Job, and that's their whole relationship with God, and they're brutal. They're not there. I believe Job's three friends will make it. After Job prays for him. I personally believe that. I don't know, but I believe they're going to make it. They're going to, after Job prays for them, God spares them, I think they're going to make it. They're going to sit down and talk with Job, and he's going to explain it to them. And they're going to make it. I think when you start walking by faith, you have a wonderful influence, but it's a subtle influence. It's one by one, slowly, and it's very powerful in the influence of God, in the influence of others. So, here's God. Desiring to give. Unfortunately, most Christians think they're going to get from God when they're good, because good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. That's Job's three friends. That's the law. That's living by the law. People, the only thing that is preventing believers from an intimacy with God, from the spiritual blessings that God has for them, is our faith. What keeps us from the love of Christ at the cross? People were all, everyone is redeemed out of and from punishment of sins, aren't they? Even an unbeliever isn't going to be punished for a sin, is he? He's already got it. That's not an issue. But how am I going to experience the love of God? How am I going to experience and have myself what God desires to give me? Just simply trust Him. Just simply trust Him. He's already done it, and He's already provided. That's at the cross. They're already redeemed out of the judgment of sin. How they're going to experience it. And God is doing the same thing now with what we'll put down here as believers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior. So many things in the wonderful Christian life. Transformed in the image of Christ, fruit of the Spirit. All these wonderful things. But now how? Those are mine. Those are yours. But how? Here's the great question. How? How am I a recipient of His blood? This becomes the great issue. How am I a recipient? How did I receive it here? I just trusted Him. How are you going to receive it here? Just trust Him. Trust the one that He sent. Here He sent His Son. Here He sends His Spirit. Tuesday night, spiritual love. One of the reasons that we are to love one another, we'll see this Tuesday night, is because we're all in the same body. We're all in the same body. What is that body Let me show you what that body is. This is beautiful. We'll see this Tuesday night, but let me just kind of give you to you right now of what God is doing here. Okay, birth at Bethlehem. Christmas story, birth at Bethlehem. What is God doing in the physical birth? What God is doing, he is the first man in Jesus Christ, and what he did, he's giving a body for Jesus Christ. What's the day of Pentecost? What's the day of Pentecost? It's the second sending. And what is God doing here? He's building a body for the Holy Spirit, a place for the Spirit to come in and dwell. He made a physical body for the person of Jesus Christ to come in and dwell. Now he's making a body, spiritual body, for the spiritual member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, to take up residence. And we're all in here together. And yet the way believers cut each other, kill each other, destroy each other, judge each other, separate from each other, and yet it's one body in the world by the second sending. God has so many blessings to give us. So many wonderful things to give us, but what's going to prevent us? All that's going to prevent you here is conditional faith versus unconditional faith. Will you just trust me? I am God. And God is looking for those believers who will just come along and say, I trust you. That's all. I trust the one you sent. God said, that's what I'm looking for. Now, just as I gave you when you trusted in the Spirit, I gave you eternal life. I gave you all of these things that we have here. Okay, now I'll give it to you experientially. Now I'll give these to you in your life now, the things that I have in store for you. And the only reason that people don't have what God has in store for them has nothing to do with those four circles. It has to do with, are you walking by faith? It has nothing to do with moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, emoting properly, or serving God. People, those things we will see happen in our life. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not how we arrive at the things that God has. In fact, these are some of the things that God will give you. God gives you the moral life. God gives you the love and thirst for his word. God will give you a proper emotional relationship with himself. God will give you, you will experience a service. But these are the things that God will give you. They're the obedience of the Holy Spirit, what they are, and continue to bless your life. But how does he have to? Got to walk through the crisis of faith. Got to go on this journey from one place to another, from walking by sight to walking by faith. And many Christians claim, well, I'm walking by sight. No, you're walking by, I'm walking by faith. No, you're walking by sight because your faith depends on sight. Christ has to be there. God has to be there. This has to happen. That has to happen. You have to do something. Your part. God's part. No, just trust me. You don't do anything. I do it all. I'm God. I get the glory. You get the blessing. That's the crisis of faith. And while it sounds so simple, as you can see in Scripture, it becomes very dramatic and can be extremely difficult. With the disciples at the leaving of Christ, the Jews at the destruction of the temple, Job, so many people going through this crisis of faith. All right, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, pray now that you take those things that your Spirit has opened our eyes to in this passage, make them a reality in our own lives. Realizing that everything in our life, Heavenly Father, is really our view of you. The kind of God you are, what you demand, what you want. Before you give, before you bless. Pray, Father, that you'll give to us a wisdom to see. And we ourselves going through various things in life, or when someone that is close to us, someone we know is going through things in life, that instead of looking at it through the law, we will look at it through your love. Father, we pray that you take these things now, become a vivid reality in our souls and in our lives.
pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.